Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Well, amen. Praise God. That song is meaningful to me this morning because I have been praying that very prayer for several months now, especially for myself and for my wife. As I mentioned yesterday, my wife, we've been married 46 years. We've got 6 children, 4 grandchildren. She is a godly woman. Her greatest desire was to study the Bible in depth and to teach women's Bible studies. Then in 2010, she had a stroke. She can read very slowly, can't comprehend well. She's very frustrated that she can't get in the Bible. She can't lead Bible studies. She, January in 2019, she was diagnosed with a very rare brain disease. There's no cure for it, and we're living with that, and she struggles with that reality. And so what I have been praying is, God, let her know your presence, let her know your power, and I appreciate that song. As we get back in here this morning, we're going to roll College of Biblical Studies, Crossroads Bible College, where I was the president for 28 years. We merged with the College of Biblical Studies. We moved to a new location, which is called the Pyramids. Let's see what we got now. All right, get me out. Pyramids. We're in Pyramid 1. Thank God for that move. Our mission statement is that the College of Biblical Studies exists to glorify God by educating and equipping multi-ethnic Christian leaders to impact the world for Christ. My role there is that I am the executive director of Grace Relations. I seek to expand the reach of the Grace Relations Network, increase conversations and engagement, create Grace Relations communities, bridge cultural divides through mentoring and training, and then to make the Grace Relations Network way the DNA of the CBS family. That includes the Board of Trustees, the faculty, the student body, and all of our locations. I like to talk about grace relations rather than race relations, because grace relations is God's reconciliation at Christ's expense. By the way, we're not trying to create reconciliation as Christians. It was created at the cross. We're just trying to live it out. And that's why I got some books out there and talk about the grace relations community. And we're looking for grace relations dreamers, those who can dream that the grace of God is powerful enough to help us to deal with the sins of the past, the dysfunctions of the present, and create a better tomorrow for those who come along behind us. I believe very strongly in the authority of the Word of God. The book out there, One Race, One Blood, that Ken Ham and I wrote, that book goes from a biblical foundation. We are one race, one human race, but we are one sinful race. And sin has blighted and destroyed our relationships, and we're trying to get them restored by the grace of God. In fact, I tell you how important a good biblical view of things is. I was on a radio show once, and this guy called in. He was a white Aryan. That's what the host told me. He said, he calls in from time to time. He's a white Aryan. He wouldn't talk to me. He said, we know where white people came from. White people came from Adam. We don't even know where black people came from. So what's your guest got to say about that? I said, well, the only thing I got to say about that is the Bible is explicitly clear. In Romans 5, it says, wherefore is by one man, that was Adam, wherefore is by one man sin in the world and death passed upon all men to all of sin. If only white people came from Adam, then only white people are sinners, I guess, huh? You see, we got to get it right. We all came from Adam. We're all sinners. We're all headed to hell. There's one solution. His name is Jesus Christ. And when we're saved, we're in the body of Christ. Amen. And that's why I said, color me love. You know, what color am I? Color me love. You can't tell what I am by the color of my skin. You have to get beneath to my character. Jesus Christ didn't ask me to change my color. He didn't ask me to change my ethnicity and my gender. But Jesus Christ did command me to love. That went to the heart of the matter so he could transform me to be more like him. And that is the model that we're looking for. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. Let's move on. So yesterday we talked about this idea of being empowered, because the theme is empowered and equipped for excellence. And yesterday I tried to bring to you my perspective that when we talk about empowerment as Christians, the very base that we want is to get to the power of God. We want our lives to manifest that we're indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, and the same power that raised Christ from the dead can conform us into the image of the Son of God so that people see less of us and more of Jesus. That's what we're living for. I don't want to know what you can do, what you can strategize, what you can pump up in your own strength. I want to know something about the power of the living God, transforming our lives so that we glorify him. Now, today we're going to spend most of our time in 2 Peter chapter 1. I mentioned yesterday it has a product in 2 Peter 1, 8 and 9. And 2 Peter 9, it says, if these things be in you, if he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. One of the problems we have in our churches today is so many of us have forgotten what it means to be saved. And we are living in our own strength, and we're immature, and we are living like the world. We're living by the flesh and not by the Spirit. That is an individual who lacketh these things and is blind and cannot see afar off. But what I want to be is 2 Peter 1:8 Christian, because it says, he that hath these things and abound in him, they make him that he should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. The product I want, what I'm setting my mind on, is God, I don't want to be unfruitful. I want to be fruitful. And I want my fruit to last. And when I stand before Jesus Christ, I want to hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And so that's what I'm living for. Now, yesterday we talked about the powers already provided in verses 3 and 4, but this morning I want to talk about the process, the equipping process. For some of you say, oh yeah, that's equipping process. I know what you're talking about. That's why I'm here at CIU. I'm getting equipped, man. I'm going to classes. I got great professors. I'm learning the Bible. I'm learning how other disciplines of different profession, and I'm getting equipped. Well, you may be getting equipped in your head, but what I'm talking about, getting equipped in your heart. I'm talking about transformation, not just information. One of the mistakes we make as Christians is we think that information is transformation. Because I know it, because I can debate it, because I can give people my view intellectually, I have arrived. No, we have not arrived. We have not been equipped until the Word of God transforms us into the image of the Son of God. So when we talk about equipping in 2 Peter 1, there is a process, a process. And what I want to do is walk you through this process. It's got 8 levels to it. 6 of them are internal, 2 of them are external. And when we talk about reconciliation, first of all, we need to be reconciled to God. We need to recognize his love for us. And we need to be so secure in his love that we're free to selflessly love others. And to get there, you and I are going to go through a process. Now, it's interesting here in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 5, the scripture says, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. We start with faith. You know, you can study faith and you go, oh yeah, faith is the things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Yeah, faith is believing in God. Yeah, I know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we can do this theological study of faith and what it is. And I tell people that faith is there. Faith says God is, and that God has spoken, and that I need to respond. But what I want to say to you is, when I was in college in 1968, I was getting good teaching in my classroom, but I was getting my education in what I call the University of Jesus. I was downtown Scranton, Pennsylvania, in an area that was known for prostitutes and drug addicts. I had not lived in a situation like that and was scared half to death. But what kept me there was faith. I believed in God, and I had to make it in my mind, do I believe God enough to trust him in an environment where people might shoot me or cut me or do all kinds of things about me. It'd be much more safer in another name. I'd get up and preach, and before I preached, a group of men, we'd pray together, and then when I walked out, my chest would literally be jumping with fear. But I looked at it this way. I said, Lord, if I'm going down preaching. I'd preach the word of God. Paul said, I'm with you in fear and trembling. I was talking to Brother Mark Spence, Dr. Mark Spence, and he was telling me about his start in ministry. He moved in some areas that he had to move in by faith. Now, I want to just ask you a question. Do you believe God? When we're talking about this whole reconciliation stuff and how we live together as saints, somebody say to live above with saints you do not know, that will be glory. But to live below with saints you know, now that's a different story. Many of us can't even get along with our own family, let alone with people of different ethnic groups. But you and I have got to believe. We got to believe. No. God says in Ephesians 2, he's made the 2-1. In Galatians and he talks about we are one from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. It doesn't matter about our economic status or our gender or any of that. We are one. We're brothers and sisters because of the blood of Christ. And you and I have got to come to grips. Do I believe that? I mean, folks, right now, things are so partisan and so divisive. There's a lot of hate speech going on. A lot of hearts messed up. This is not an easy call. But when I think about what we've got to face, I think about a friend I've got who's in Nigeria, northern Nigeria. He told a supporter of his as he was working on different fields with the Jesus Project, getting the word out that way. He said, God has called me to the most needful mission field. And Donald said, what are you talking about? You're all these undeveloped countries with the Jesus field. What are you talking about? He said, God has called me to minister to the Muslim elites and the imams. That man has 5 different cell phone numbers, 7 different cars, lives in a combine, get regular threats on his life. One of his workers was savagely killed. He was arrested for being an evangelist. And he says, I am not an evangelist. I am an engineer who shares my faith. Got a Muslim lawyer to defend him, was found innocent, and that lawyer was beaten and died. My friend said to him, look, it's getting dangerous over there. You want me to bring you back? At least to bring your family back. He said, my wife and I, we've talked about this. It is a privilege to serve our Lord. That's faith. That's the grace of God working in somebody's life beyond the normal. And God is working that man. He saw one of Boko Haram followers saved. And by the way, he was in the U.S. and I was talking to him and a lot of people were talking to him. And I asked him, I said, what's your discipleship program, somebody get saved? He paused. It's not a class. He said, when we lead somebody to Christ, we want them to speak to 180 Muslims presenting them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, after that, we try to sort out who's having evangelistic ability. And then he said, you have to understand that imams get their entire living from the people. So if they forsake that, they have no money, no income, no place to go. We take the entire family, even multiple wives if they got them. We take the entire family in the compound with my family so they can see Christianity lived out day by day. We have a daily Bible study with them. And then we see what happens. Now, my prayer is that your generation will be the generation of reconciliation, but you ain't going to do it unless you're equipped. You ain't going to be equipped unless you have faith. Faith and authority of the Word of God. Right. And what it says goes above everything else. So you and I got to answer that question. Do you have faith? What about virtue? What is virtue? I studied and looked at all the stuff. I came to virtues of Romans 12, 1 and 2 type experience. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Who's Lord of your life? Who calls the shots? Your friends? Media? Movie actors? Musicians? Paul says, be your followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Christ should be your number one. He should be Lord of your life. When you get this virtue thing down, it's not about what I feel and what I want. It's about what God wants. And we get on our face before God and we get into the word of God. I often tell people, you can't do the will of God unless you know the mind of God. You can't know the mind of God unless you know the word of God. And so before we get in our little tribal groups and I'm this group and I'm that group, we need to ask ourselves, how does God see that person? Man, when I was in Scranton, Pennsylvania, starting that church down there, there's a lady, 11 kids. None of them had the same father. We'd be walking out, going on visitation. She was telling people, I look out my window. I see y'all coming. I pull the shades down, cut the lights off because I didn't want to talk to you. But she got saved. You give your life to God. It's a living sacrifice. You go and do something. I never forget the lady that came to my church when I was in the D.C. area, and she's came there for a while, and she came in and wanted to talk to me, and she said, I just want to talk to you, my pastor. I believe God wants me to get back to my husband. We've been divorced for 16 years. Now, I was a pastor, but I'm listening to her. I'm saying, 16 years, honey, give it up. It's over. She said, I wrote a letter to him. I want you to read the letter and see what you think of it. And I read it and said, it sounds like a good letter. She said, I'm going to send it to him. I said, I'm praying for you. And she sent the letter. She gets a response from him. He says, you guys, this is a nice thought. He says, but it's too late. He says, I'm actually engaged to get married. We have the date set. We have the honeymoon spot picked out. She brought that back to me. She said, well, I said, well, praise God. You did what God wanted you to do. Don't worry about it. It's good. God understands. Do you know that guy called the wedding off, moved back into town? I remarried them. They were remarried for 16 years. They moved out to Indianapolis. She was in a church that I belonged to, a predominantly white church. He was a black fella, highly educated in the South, back in the days in before I was born. And he had a hatred towards white people, hatred towards Christianity. He was an agnostic, wouldn't go to church. She loved that man, and that church loved her in such a way that he wrote the pastor and said, I've never seen a church love a member the way you love my wife. As she was dying of cancer, two white men went to his house and said, we just here, we wanted to see, can we come for the hiking service? His response to them was, you are too white to help me with anything. They asked me, what do you do? I said, what do? Is you keep loving, keep loving. Do you know those two men led him to Christ? When you give your life as a living sacrifice, amen, when you give your life as a living sacrifice and you're willing to do what God wants you, you don't know what God will do. That was awesome. I actually preached a funeral and I was rehearsing that story. He was sitting right up front. He go, yeah, Pastor, I don't even know to this day why I called a marriage off. He just sitting there all dumbfounded. The grace of God. And then, see, when you give your life as a living sacrifice, then you can get some knowledge. Epigenoskos, not just knowledge about God, but knowledge of God. Jesus said, if any man wills to do the will of the Father, he'll know the doctrine, whether it's God or not. God isn't wasting his time teaching you when you don't want to obey him. You say, well, God, show me what you want to do, and I'll tell you where I want to do it. God says, I ain't showing you nothing until you decide you want to do it. When you want to do it, then I'll show you something. Epigenoskos, getting to know God for yourself. Getting to see him work in your life and through your life. As you talk about reconciliation, having him bring you into some different culture groups and see him do the impossible. Man, I preached a message like this one time. Bunch of people lined up to shake my hand. There was one dude, white dude, man, about 300 pounds. So a short fella too. And I'm looking at him and he come up. He said, brother, I was a member of the Ku Klux Klan, but Jesus saved me. Let's hug. I couldn't get my hand around him, but you know what I mean? I just prayed he didn't backslide, if you know what I mean. I said, just keep it real, brother. Let's keep it real. God is good. But we got to be willing to go places we normally wouldn't go. Create relationships we normally wouldn't create. And allow Christ to love through us. See, once you get the knowledge, you learn something about cultures. You learn something about what offends people, what don't offend people, what's this, that, other, language, all this. You learn something about the culture. You learn something about other people. Then you got to use self-control. Because knowing what to do and doing it is two different things. But it's fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So God can change us. People say, I can't help myself. This is just the way I am. I say, no, you can't help yourself, but Jesus can help yourself. You need to be crucified to the flesh. You need to live in the Spirit. I met all kinds of people. I know one guy in Indianapolis. He's a friend of mine. When he was a young man in school, he and his father was out on the north side of Indiana shoveling snow. A car pulls up, three black men get out. They have guns, robs his father. I think they got $10 or $20. Shoots and kills his father. And they speed off. They're apprehended, put in jail, got the maximum sentence. He makes it through high school, very close to his father, gets in college, drugs, alcohol, wild lifestyle. Then God saves him. And God saves him, and he says God gave him a burden to go back to his hometown, talk to a suburban church about starting an outreach through sports in the neighborhood where those three young men came from that shot and killed his father. Then he said, I continued to pray, and he said, God burdened me, write these three men. They were in prison. Write them. He wrote all three of them. One of them responded. He went into prison, met that man, and he said, you know what? He'd been saved. So he went and he prayed some more and talking to God, and he said, God burdened me to ask that his sentence be lowered and be released soon. Prosecutor said, I never got a request like that. And that news special 60 Minutes, they have a clip of him walking out of prison with one of the men who killed his father. That's grace relations. That's going somewhere, you know, that's self-control. I'm mad. You talking to me, I mean, you dude, I'm glad they got you in that jail. I hope you rot in that jail. You destroyed my life. You killed my father. You better be glad you're behind that jail, because if they didn't take you, I'll take you. I'm going to be writing you some letter. Now, self-control, get the anger out and let the Spirit lead. And then from self-control, you need perseverance. It's one thing, convince yourself to say the right thing, do the right thing for a day or a week. But what about a lifetime? Will you be there for people who may have hurt you, who may have wronged you, who may have deceived you, but yet when God speaks to them, they come back? We need to persevere through trials. I was in South Africa speaking in a conference call Racism When Color Divides. And there was a South African terms colored man there, and he was sharing his testimony and said he was, like in his teens, he was part of apartheid, and they were resisting apartheid. He was part of the resistance against apartheid, and he was arrested. And he said his policeman beat him every day. He said the policeman thought he had some knowledge that he didn't have, and he kept telling him, I don't have it. And he kept beating him. He said, beat him so bad, he said, I just broke down, and I just started crying, and I was crying out to God, and I was just crying, I want my mama, I want my mama, I want my mama. Police heard that, figured out where his mother lived, took him to his mother's house, and beat him before his mother. He said, I didn't know nothing. But they beat him left and there, so the guy gets out of jail. He gets saved, walking with God. He's got a ministry now, years later, the hospice ministry. And he goes to this hospice place, and these nurses said, there's one old guy in there. I mean, he's pretty bad shape, family don't visit him, wife divorced him. He's here all alone, he might want to visit him. So he went in and began to talk to him. As he talked to him, he recognized him. This is the police officer that beat me. And he began to talk to the officer about it, and the officer, he remembered it, and he said, will you forgive me? And this guy said, I think he said he had to get up and leave because all these thoughts well up in him. But he persevered in the grace of God. He came back and he forgave him. That's grace. That's grace. You and I need to persevere, and that brings us to godliness, where we're beginning to see God work in our lives, and God works in our lives in such a way that when we get into trials, we don't get all bent out of shape because we've been there before and we've seen God deliver us before, and we believe God will do it again. We persevere. We'll be like Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's grace. That godliness should take us to brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is when we find other people who've gone through the type of things that we've gone through. Talking racially, you might find blacks talking to blacks about whites. Whites talking to whites about blacks. Latinos talking to Latinos. We got our group, our in-group, because we feel comfortable. Or drug addicts talking to former drug addicts because you know what I've been through. The other people, they haven't experienced, and that's one of the things we say, you don't understand. Therefore, we can't have a conversation. You don't have to understand everything to have a conversation. My wife had 4 biological children, and she talked about morning sickness, and once I got tired of it, and I said, I understand morning sickness. I had the flu. It didn't get me too far. So I just decided that's all right. I don't need to understand. I need to put my hand on the shoulder, and I need to love her. Brotherly kindness, I hope, and one of the things that I do pray here for you, that you would have groups for what I call us and us groups. Groups of a diverse group of young people who talk to one another as brothers and sisters in a respectful manner and have us and us conversations of where we need to go for the glory of God. That'll drive the world crazy. See, my time's gone too. Tomorrow we're going to talk about love. And I got a great testimony to finish up. Dr. Simmons was part of that testimony. But what I want to challenge you with right now, is if you're going to be equipped, God's going to take you through this school, through this process. It won't be easy, but it'll be worth it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the spirit of God. We thank you for the Son of God. Father, we thank you for the people of God. God, we are one human race, but we are one sinful human race. We all need to be transformed from the inside out. And then by your power, we need to influence others to be drawn to your Son. Oh, how we need Jesus. May he be Lord of our lives. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.